there would be a procession, the shofar would blow three times, the choir would sing the Hallel Psalms, and there'd be a pouring out of the wine and the water for that day into the vessels, and then they'd be poured out before the Lord. And this pouring out of water was a daily event, and it brought to mind how God supplied water in the desert out of a rock, and how He made the water good to drink when it was salty. It was also a symbol of the coming Messianic age, when a stream from a sacred rock would flow out over the earth. Now, they didn't know about Jesus, or they didn't recognize Jesus, but that was the belief at the time of Jesus. And this pouring out of water ceremony was taken as a fulfillment of what Ezekiel and Zechariah had said about living water being poured out. So in general terms, the Feast of Tabernacles, and Jesus makes this statement about rivers of water, it was kind of fulfillment of what this whole feast was all about. So that, in a very brief nutshell, is something about the feast of, mentioned in verse 2. This happened about a year and a half then before Jesus' final Passover in Jerusalem, when he was killed. In chapter 7, verse 1, we read the Jews were seeking to kill him. And there's a little discussion between Jesus' brothers who did not believe in him, and they said, why don't you go to the feast? If you want your views to be known, you got to get them out there. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going. It's not my time. But then in verse 10, he went up privately. So how do we explain this? Did he change his mind? We don't read how he did it, but from other scriptures we know he did what the Holy Spirit told him to do. And sometimes the Spirit's direction was right at the moment. And that's how I interpret this, that the Spirit said, okay, go now, Jesus. So he went in midweek, in the middle of these 8 days of the celebration. And it's interesting how the next verses all have to do with the crowds, the Jews, the officials, just a lot of buzz about Jesus being there. And verse 11, the Jews were looking for him. Hey, where is he? They said. And there was a muttering or a whispering or rumors about him among the people. Is he here? Some people say he's a good man. No, he leads people astray. But verse 13, they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. And they didn't say anything publicly. Everything was under the surface here. Verse 14. In the middle of these 8 days, Jesus shows up. And he began teaching. And the Jews said, whoa, where did this guy learn all this stuff? Where did he get his authority? He never studied. Which in this time meant he never was an apprentice of a rabbi, didn't go around and learn what a given rabbi taught. So Jesus indirectly answers. He says, the teaching is not mine. I should say he directly answered. It's not mine, but his who sent me. And he spoke the truth, and he challenged the people, and he said, Moses gave you the law, verse 8:19. None of you keep the law. Why do you seek to kill me? And the crowd answered back, you have a demon. Who's trying to kill you? It's hard to believe they didn't know the answer to that question, because the Jews were out to kill him. So there was this strange back and forth with Jesus and the crowds. And Jesus said, I did one work. Probably that refers to something back in chapter 5 when the man who was sick for 38 years was healed. And it was on the Sabbath. So Jesus, I did one work, and you're all amazed at that. So shouldn't good be done on the Sabbath? Verse 25, some of the people of Jerusalem said, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? It's common knowledge. Jesus was a marked man. And here he is speaking openly, and nobody says anything. What's going on? Verse 27, but we know where this man comes from. It's very interesting. Later in the chapter, they talk about the Christ coming from Bethlehem and not realizing Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So the crowd is very misinformed here. They don't know where he comes from, even physically. And Jesus, again, affirms that he did not come of his own initiative. Verse 28. Somebody sent me. I didn't choose. Somebody sent me, and you don't know him. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. Verse 30, they were seeking to arrest him, kill him, arrest him, but nobody touched him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. And then Jesus talked about leaving soon, and you can't come where I'm going to go. And the people were just quite confused, and they didn't to have the courtesy or the guts to say, Jesus, what did you mean by this? So it's a very strange situation here, describing the relation of Jesus and the authorities and the crowds. We get to verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out two things, two sentences. And this is an amazing invitation. And just the way it's worded, and we know it is for us today, right? Today. And so here are the two sentences. We'll say them again. I'll read them again. And then John had one sentence of explanation in writing the gospel. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, notice now, drinking and believing are parallel, are synonymous in this context. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I will take a water break right now. Excuse me. And here is John's comment about these two sentences. He said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So I really want us to focus on this invitation. And I want to point out the two critical steps. The first is, if anyone thirsts, that is, recognize and identify deep longings in your heart for the purpose of verbalizing them to Jesus. So the first step is to recognize what's going on in your heart, in our hearts. I looked up the dictionary, thirst, a desire or need to drink, that's easy. An ardent or impassioned desire, craving, longing. Maybe right now, sitting here, you carry a deep thirst and longing. Maybe you've been doing this for a long time. Or maybe you've never tried to put into words what is going on in my heart in terms of a longing or a desire or just a deep ache and thirst. I just want us all, and I encourage myself and all of us today as we think about these words, to take seriously every thirst you find in your heart. And for the purpose of getting Jesus water to deal with that thirst. So the first step is we got to know we're thirsty. And the better we identify it, the better we're able to communicate that and bring it to Jesus. Step number two, let him come to me and drink. Or one commentator translates it, let him come here to me and drink away. And he's picking up on the idea this is a present, the meaning is continuous. It's not just a one-time drink. come to me and drink away. And then Jesus' second sentence adds the word believe. Whoever believes in me. And so he's using believe in just in a very similar sense to drink. Come to Jesus. Bring your thirst personally and repeatedly to him. And then receive what he offers. So Jesus here is inviting anybody who listens that day or this day, any day that somebody reads that those sentences, come to him personally. And whenever we recognize a thirst in our heart. So I'm saying be direct to Jesus. Be focused. Bring words of thirst to him. Put into words your deepest longings. Second, interact with Jesus. Drink. Believe. In other words, we're speaking candidly. Open your heart. Open your mouth. Open your heart, your spiritual mouth. And take everything he offers. But now when we see the word believe, we have to be careful not to mix up the intellectual believe, like I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or I believe that God is one. The Bible teaches us the devils believe that. Big deal. They don't act on it. The point of belief is to act on it. And actually, it's sometimes translated literally, believe into Jesus. It's like, you move into Jesus. Enter an ongoing trusting relationship with him. Every detail of our life is brought before Jesus. We submit to him in everything. And his presence is part of everything. I just found this very personally challenging these past few weeks as I've been thinking about this passage. To put into words, what am I feeling? What am I wishing would happen? I said to Jesus, finish a very odious and difficult editing assignment for my job. It's lasted 5 years. And I've said this to Jesus recently, particularly when I've been thinking about this verse. I long that this get wrapped up appropriately. I think it's going to happen in the next few weeks, but I long to be steady in listening to my wife and putting her interests before mine. I long to be confident in being an elder of this church that I do everything that I should do. And the alternative, I have to say in my own heart, is to withdraw from responsibilities and just kind of stonewall things. To worry, how am I possibly going to do this? Whether it's for the church, whether it's for personal work, whether it's for relationship, how can I possibly do this? But that's not what Jesus is calling for here. He's saying, look, you got a thirst? Bring it to me. First, bring it to me in prayer, and then think, what might Jesus answer? What might his answer be if, as far as practical steps go? Am I worrying about something? Am I complaining to somebody else about something? That's not the point of the Jesus invitation here. He says, in effect, I can handle any thirst you have. Bring it to me, though. And I think that's what he's looking for then and right now. So, the results, if we do this, Jesus himself gives the answer. What's going to happen? Verse 38. As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And the way John wrote this, I assume John, who wrote in Greek, reflected what Jesus said in Aramaic. He put the biggest emphasis on the word rivers, and that's why I put in the sermon title, Rivers in Capital Letters. So the way John wrote the sentence, it was like this, rivers out of his belly will flow of living water. And the living water is kind of a secondary emphasis because it comes last in the sentence, the way John wrote it. So rivers. We could say, well, that's a cool overstatement. Well, let's just take it as it is and not worry about overstatement or not. outcome, if a person puts their thirst and addresses it to Jesus, rivers come out. And jump to the end of the sentence, of living water. Now that phrase referred to fresh spring water. There's a reference to water in a cistern as dead water. Or if it's in a pool, a stagnant pool, that's dead water. But living water is water you can drink and use right away. These waters come out from the belly. And that's just the innermost being, the place of our deepest longings. That's interesting, I think. And what's the verb here? They flow out. It's like you're not going to miss it. It's clear. This water is moving, and it's going out. So rivers, I mean, what a super rich word, blessing, rivers. I think the meaning is very clear. I'll get more than I need to quench a thirst, and there's plenty to go around for anybody else who I can share this with. So it's not just a little drip here and there, it's rivers. I hope I can cultivate the excitement of that word. I hope we all can. Okay, verse 39. And I apologize again for another break here. Verse 39. Who is and what is this water? Answer, it's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, whom every single believer would receive after Jesus was glorified. Now, by glorified, it means he finished all the work he had to do. And John 17 tells us that's what Jesus realized he had done. He had finished everything. He died. He raised up again. It's very interesting in the Bible. God raises Jesus. In John chapter 10, Jesus raises himself because that's a charge he got from God. So Jesus rises to life again. After 40 days, he ascended into heaven. And then he sat at the right hand of God. And so John makes clear the sequence by what he said at the end. The Spirit at this point was not yet given because Jesus had not been glorified. He had not finished this career, this unusual career. So the sequence. One, Jesus is glorified. Two, the Spirit is given. Given to everybody? No. Given to those who believe in Jesus, according to the text here. So it's got two steps. And if we could just take a little moment to discuss, why is that sequence important? Jesus glorified, the Spirit is given only to those who believe in Jesus. Well, we know from John, what he taught in John 16, the particular job of the Spirit is to glorify Jesus, John 16, 14. He takes what is mine, Jesus said, he will declare it to you. The Spirit can't glorify Jesus or can't point to him glorified until he really is glorified. Peter, when he preached at Pentecost, he addressed this sequence and he said this, Acts 2, 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And when Peter said that, the crowd had heard them speak in other languages, they had seen the fires on their head. So very unusual things were happening, and Peter says, that's the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is glorified, the Spirit's given. This is amazing. The career of Jesus didn't stop after he was raised from the dead. We know he died on the cross for our sins. He's raised again. But it continued. He went up to heaven, and he was approved by God, being seated at God's right hand, and where he intercedes for us, and he's there permanently until he comes back. What a surprising story. I mean, we couldn't predict any of this. It's just amazing. I hope we can, again, hope this retains excitement for all of us. Before just saying briefly some application, let me just back up, broaden the context a little bit. This kind of invitation, direct personal invitation, come to me, Jesus said, is very common. And I'll just read a couple other places. To the Samaritan woman, Jesus was talking in John 4:10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, Jesus had asked her for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And in John 4, verse 14, whoever drinks of the water I give him, Jesus said, will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. And then in the chapter preceding this, chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus was speaking to a crowd at the seaside, and he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Last April, I preached on Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Jesus said, come to me, all who are tired and burdened, and I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you, accept what I've got for you, for my will for you, and learn from me. In other words, you won't understand what I'm going to do, but I'll teach you. Yeah, I'll teach you. For I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy, and my yoke is light. Now, by the way, when Jesus said, as the scripture says, out of his belly will flow living waters, where was Jesus quoting? And I'm quite sure none of your Bibles will have a reference, because there is no verse like that in the Old Testament. Where did it come from? It came from the whole Old Testament, the whole thing. It's a summary quotation. That's my word for it. For example, Isaiah 55:1. Listen. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy and eat. That's cool, right? You don't have any money? No problem. Come and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Or Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So every other remedy for thirst, if I worry about it, I complain to myself, to my wife, to other people, if I just get fearful, that's a broken cistern. It holds nothing. It does nothing for my thirst. They have forsaken me, God said, the spring of living water. One more, Jeremiah 17:13. Lord, you are the hope of Israel. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. So I don't know if there's other quotes like that in the New Testament from the Old Testament, but I certainly will give Jesus the benefit of the doubt that he knew what he was saying and that when he quoted, he's quoting big, broad strokes here. This is the way God operates and the way I operate, he says. Well, I just have three thoughts as I close here. Look at the package deal that Jesus describes here. You come to Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit. In a way, you can't have one without the other. If I focus on the cross of Christ and his cleansing me from sin, but I neglect walking by the Spirit, I neglect the possibilities of the Spirit, I'll be distorted, unbalanced. If I seek the Spirit's power and the energy and the surprising things, but I neglect the place of Jesus as the focus of everything, including the Holy Spirit, then I'm unbalanced there too. So according to this passage, the best way to get rivers of the Holy Spirit is to come to Jesus with every thirst we have. The Spirit doesn't speak of himself. The Bible says the Spirit speaks of Jesus. If we do the same thing, I think the rivers are only going to increase in our experience in our lives. So that's the package deal. You get Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit. Second, look at the implications for discipleship in this passage. When we passed out the little green sheet a few weeks back, at the very bottom was this sentence: the essence of discipling, prayerfully bringing the Word of God to others. Prayerfully bringing the Word of God to others. When I come to Jesus with trust and belief regarding my thirst, he assures me that the resources of the Holy Spirit will be adequate for the needs of other people. I cannot possibly drink rivers. I'd be more than Doug's bloated grape. The rivers are not for me. The water's for me, but the rivers are for the people that are around me. Do I have the courage to believe this? That when I seek Jesus and honestly and candidly interact and accept all he has for my thirst, that I have resources to give to other people? Let me say the question differently. If I do this, do you think these rivers will be identifiable as such? Will I feel, oh man, I am full of resources and energy? And I talk to John here, and I say, John, God wants you to know, and I tell him something. Is he going to feel, oh wow, I just felt a river coming to me? I don't think so. Maybe it happens. And this is another part where faith is important. Have I come to Jesus with thirst? Okay? Rivers come out. Am I going to take what I know of the Word of God and share this, communicate this with people in my circle? Let me give you two examples. During our trip last Christmas time to Germany to visit our son and his family, I was alone with my two granddaughters. They're 10 and 12. And one of them had a very unkind set of words to her sister. And they stormed out of the room. And I was the only one in the room. And somehow I had the feeling from God, okay, Craig, you've got to address this. I can't complain to their parents or to Anna. You've got to address this. So I thought about that and prayed about that. And the next morning I called the one who was the offender, and I said, I'd like to talk to you for a couple of minutes. So she came upstairs. It was in the morning. Nobody else was awake. And I said, do you happen to know, what's the greatest commandment of all in the Bible? And she thought for a minute, and she said something, but it wasn't the right answer. The right answer is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So we talked about that. And I said, what's the next greatest commandment? I said, it's something that often gets quoted at marriage ceremonies. And she said, I've only been to one wedding. It was her brother's wedding. Her uncle's wedding. So we looked up 1 Corinthians 13. Love is kind. Didn't have to go any further. Love is patient. And so we talked about that. And it seemed that she understood that. And I have to tell you, I was a little fearful. I'd never addressed her in this way before. I knew it needed to be said, and it was. Then we were visiting with the Kurs in Switzerland for a few days. They used to be supported by this church. They visited here a couple years ago, and their daughter Amanda was in a program, apprenticeship program, and was in danger of being fired, actually. And just from talking to her and her parents, it seemed like she needed to hear Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that you serve the Lord Christ. And so I had a chance to speak with her privately after a church service we were at, and shared that scripture with her and prayed, and it seemed that she heard that, and she did not get fired from her job so far. I pray for her some more. That's very elementary and simple, but in a way that's discipleship, prayerfully bringing the word of God to others. And I don't brag about any of that, but just to say those are things God put in my heart, and I did, and so far, the results are there. I didn't feel any rivers, and I don't think they did either, but that was the leading of God at that point. So there is this package deal, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Secondly, there's implications for discipleship. If I'm growing with Jesus in conveying and bringing my thirst to him, and I'm doing so in a spirit of belief, which is to say obeying whatever comes to light in this process, then I'm in the position to speak to other people also. But as for everything, the Holy Spirit must guide this and empower this, because by ourselves we can't produce water of any kind. Third point and final point. Do you sense right now any need in your life or any need in our church life? I just reaffirmed the simple outline of our text this morning. Recognize it, bring it directly to Jesus, and be ready to share with other people what you have learned in the process of the Word of God. It's very interesting. Jesus gives this to everybody, not just to one class of people, not just old people. Everybody gets this. And he also gives us directions about functioning together in the body of Christ, which is we expect, and we're taught to encourage each other. And we're taught to receive what people say to us. So the work of God is most mysterious. He invites us directly to come to him. At the same time, he invites us, or commands us, be open to what people say to you. So all in all, it's a great formula for humility and growth and rivers. And that's what I pray is our experience. Let's pray. And then Doug will come up and we'll sing a song about 10,000 reasons to praise God. I thank you for sharing. Just, I'll speak personally here to you all who shared publicly. That was very encouraging. And let's keep doing that privately. And from time to time, we'll do it publicly too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, who is the light of the world. And we thank you for the light that comes through this brief but powerful invitation, that Jesus welcomes every thirst that we can identify and present to him. And he invites our belief and trust in every thirst. And he provides the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Blessed Comforter, to come right out of our innermost being in rivers that are for the benefit of those around us. And I pray, O God, that our church family will experience this, will follow this invitation and experience the rivers in clearer and clearer ways as we go forward from here. We thank you for your grace in cleaning us up from sin, bringing us into your family, and giving us the Holy Spirit by whom we walk and we war and we love each other. Amen.